The Holy Gospel comes to us today from St. Matthew, the 20th chapter. Jesus says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. When he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right.' So they went. When he went out again about noon and about 3 o'clock, he did the same. And about 5 o'clock, he went out and found others still standing around, and he said to them, 'Why are you standing here idle all day?' And they said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' And he said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard.' Now when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, 'Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and going to the first.' When those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now, when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, 'These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat.' But he replied to one of them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to the last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous?' So the last will be first, and the first will be last." This is the gospel of our Lord. Well, just by way of introduction, my name is Lars Olsen. I teach at Luther House of Study. I've been there for the last about 2 years. Before that, I served at First Lutheran Church in Sioux Falls. And before that, I was a pastor for another long stretch of years in Ohio. I will be afterwards teaching the adult ed class right here in the sanctuary, which I find very interesting. We'll be talking about Luther's evangelical breakthrough. That's a number of words we'll need to talk about, but also his story. It's also a good place to come if this sermon really gets under your skin and bothers you to come and fight with me a little bit more. Let us begin. Dear friends in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Did you hear that? They all got the same. Those who came early, those who came later in the morning, those who came about noon, those who came in the afternoon, and even those who came at the end of the day. They all received the same pay. It didn't matter how long they worked. There was no provision made for how hard they worked. Their loyalty to the vineyard and their seriousness about their work also wasn't taken into account at all. The strong got no more than the weak. The smart were not paid even a tiny bit more than the stupid. There was no advantage, it seems, for being tall or nice or Norwegian or for flossing your teeth every day or for even putting on deodorant. In the kingdom of heaven, it seems, none of that matters. In fact, nothing at all matters, according to this parable, except for one thing, that the vineyard owner found these workers, hired them, and then chose to pay each of them the same. Come on, Jesus, you cannot be serious about this one, right? You are terribly unfair. It's actually so unbearably unfair that everyone who hears this parable gets uncomfortable and uneasy. Fairness, after all, is the bedrock of our society. Our entire justice system works tirelessly, day in, day out, every week, striving for fairness and justice. We call it equality. And while we fight over what equality actually entails, how to best achieve it, how to struggle together for it, the fight is always rooted down deep in fairness. Nearly every argument between individuals and groups comes down to a fight over what is fair and just and right. Children know this from the start. How come she got a bigger scoop of ice cream than me? Doesn't seem fair. Why does your teacher let you chew gum in class and talk to your friends? That's against the rules. It's not fair. She doesn't let me do it. But it's certainly not just the whiny kids in the back seat of the car. But it also includes every single one of us. The envious, snot-nosed, self-serving adults are the ones who just can't seem to help themselves. As just one recent example of many that you can take every week. A couple of years ago, long-time serving Supreme Court Justice Ruth Bader Ginsburg died. And after the obligatory 10-minute mourning period that our nation had to endure, very soon every news outlet, pundit, and politician in the nation began championing the cause of fairness versus unfairness in regard to replacing her on the nation's high court. Do you remember what happened? Do you remember having an opinion? Everyone began playing the victim card and screaming, "You have to nominate someone to carry on her values. It's her seat after all. We need her voice still there." And the other side said, "You know what? It's only fair to have a new voice. We have to have progress after all and move into the future." And I tell you, as sure as night follows day, whoever wasn't getting their way in the public discourse and getting their preferred outcome began grumbling for everyone to hear. "That's not fair. It's not what I would want." And you know what? They weren't wrong. That's the thing with fairness. No matter how much precedent you cite, no matter how closely you follow all the right procedures, no matter how much propriety you use, how carefully you listen, how much everybody is heard and gets their grievances out, down deep in your gut, you know it. If it doesn't feel fair, it's not fair. You can feel it. And when you can feel it, you're going to let people hear about it. The laborers in the vineyard in this parable all got the same, and they knew it down deep in their gut that it wasn't fair. And you know the worst part about this entire parable? God is making the point exactly that. The landowner worked intentionally to point out the injustice of the kingdom altogether. He made the first workers of the day see what he did on purpose. Those that came last were paid first, while those who came first had to watch as the last received their pay. And did you see what happened to them? Like a dog sitting next to the table, patiently waiting for something good to fall on down, their mouths began watering with expectation. Ooh boy, if they got that much, how much are we going to get? But all they got was the crumb. When their turn came, they received exactly what was promised them. But their hearts and their throats knew it. They felt that it was unfair, and so they grumble. That's not fair. You're making them equal to us who have worked in the scorching heat all day. And they're not wrong. It's unfair. We know it's unfair. And so this parable is an uncomfortable word for us. This is what Jesus means by the kingdom of heaven coming upon the earth. It's an unwelcome invader into this world where fairness matters all the way down to the bedrock of society. So this word is irritating to us. It's like sand in your shoes from the beach grating on your skin every time you put them back on. Because once the sand is in there, it never, ever goes away. It just keeps grinding at you, gritting at you, irritating you, bothering you. Of course, you may wander here or there. You may put the shoes in the back of the closet. You may even desire to get away from them and not take them out to the beach on your next trip because you hate the unfairness of it all. You hate being reminded of it. But God is still God, and God is always true to his promise, no matter how bothersome it is. Now, when I was a parish pastor, I would teach a monthly class on baptism to families who had either young children, infants, or who had older children, or sometimes even for adults themselves would come to this class to learn what is happening in baptism, to prepare them for what is coming. It was always a fun class. It was co-taught by one of our youth ministry staff, probably because, you know, youth ministry staff are more fun than pastors, and that's how we get the fun into the class. But there's always a moment in that class when the fun turns on a moment of realization. When I have to warn these families that a promise from God means he's going to keep it. That God makes a promise, which means he's going to hunt you down to get it into your ear. This means exactly that the church now has permission to come and knock on your door, to send you emails, to invite you to ministries, to bother you without end. Even when you say, please stop, we continue to send you an email and give you a phone call and to check on you. We pester. We invade. We take over your life with this promise from God. Because God's kingdom keeps coming after you, whether you like it or not. Because when God chooses, he doesn't choose with your consent and agreement. This means that in baptism, the church brings God's word again and again, hunting you down, even through your irritation, until you and your children know exactly the unmerited, undeserved, unfair gift that God gives you in Jesus Christ. At this point in the class, there's usually a little bit of nervous laughter for the very same reason that this parable is uncomfortable. Because Jesus is serious about bringing the kingdom of heaven to earth and you into it. Because living in this kingdom, in God's promise, is the freedom from everything that binds us to this world, including our bondage to fairness. So, they all got the same. It's absurd. It's bothersome. It's disconcerting. It makes us uneasy. It irritates for sure. And yet, what if that truly is our only real hope? I mean, think about it for a moment with me. What would happen if instead of keeping his promise to us, God started giving to us all according to what we deserved? Well, then God would fit right in with us, right? He would be exactly what we want and hope for in the world. God would be the fairest of the fair. God would be the judgiest judge of all judges, weighing every thought and action, judging your every move. You know, you should have really been to work a little earlier today, and you probably could have worked a little harder. No more taking long lunch breaks. No more slacking off here and there. All of this would just be the start. There would be no end to the flow of the woulda, shoulda, and coulda that we would feel in ourselves. The woulda, shoulda, coulda, the holy trinity of regret, saying things should have been different for us. And there would be no hiding from God's all-seeing eye. Notice here that I'm not talking about judging sin, judging between good and bad, but God himself would start judging between your good and your better. Every good that you did would be judged and weighed, and there would be no end to the accusation of how much better you could have done it, how much better you could have been. Your entire life would be one of God looking over your shoulder, judging you. But instead, they all got the same. This is the word that Jesus Christ brings to us today. At great risk, Jesus comes and speaks the word of God's kingdom that levels all of our grumbling for fairness that we cling to so dearly. It's in this word of God in which God chooses us without any regard for caring about how good we are, how hardworking or sincere we have attempted to be this week. In fact, just as in the parable, you all get the same thing. You get the mercy of Jesus Christ. Can you hear how gracious is this merciful word being given? It shreds every one of our arguments for fairness, and at the same time dispels all the bitterness and envy that we carry when we look at one another. It insists, God insists in this parable that he will not bend the kingdom to accommodate your will, which is envious and jealous. Rather, it is God's great desire to give you what you do not deserve, what he has sent me here today to tell you, that God is free to free you from your jealousy and envy with his undeserved generous mercy. For God has chosen you, and he has bestowed the mercy of Christ upon you. It comes without measure, without limit, and it flies in the face of your envy and jealousy and anger. But after all, cannot God do whatever he chooses with what belongs to him? Amen.